Well, welcome to church, everybody. So glad that each and every one of you are here. And will you join me in greeting all of our City First locations? Cape Coral, Janesville, God Behind Bars, City First Anywhere. We love you all. We're so glad that you are joining us today. Well, we are in our series called Questions Jesus Asked. And in the Gospels, we have recorded 307 questions that he asked. And so, you guys, in this series, we're really just scratching the surface on what he talked about. So why are questions important? Well, arguments may form your opinions, but questions can expand your thinking. They can expand your thinking. They make you think. And Jesus was a brilliant question asker. And I want you to think about this, okay? The very fact that Jesus asked questions means this, is that he wants us to think. You know, following Jesus doesn't mean you have to check your brain at the door, all right? Actually, it's quite the opposite. Is that he wants us to engage our minds with his questions. Because he knows if we'll come humbly, okay, with a sincere desire to know who he is, we will find him. We will. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and find me. Everybody say find me. Find me. Find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know this, Jesus wants to reveal who he is. It is his good pleasure to do so. He loves us so much. So we're gonna talk about a question today that Jesus asked. I'll get to that in a second, but first, story time with Jen. All right, so many years ago, I mean like 7 or 8, okay? Jer and I were, we were actually CrossFit worker outers. Sorry, Corey, yes. I know, you're like, really? Yes, we did. We worked out at CrossFit. Okay, I know it's hard to tell underneath all of the baggy pants and everything. But anyway, CrossFit. And so we go into the CrossFit gym and we're meeting some of the, you know, the buff people. And I end up meeting this lady and she introduces herself and she's like, my name's Mary. And I'm like, hi, Mary. And she ends up telling me, I actually come to City First every once in a while. I was like, awesome, Mary. And so every time I saw Mary, okay, I was like, Mary, good to see you. Way to go, Mary. Looking good, Mary. You know, I mean, I'd encourage her, like, see her. We give each other a high five, Mary. It's about a year this happened. I'd see Mary at the gym. A couple months go by. I don't see her. I go to the gym one day. I walk into the bathroom before my workout to wash my hands, and she's putting her makeup on, and I was all like, Mary, it has been so long. And she takes her makeup, she puts it down, and she goes, my name's not Mary. And I was like, I am so sorry. She's like, my name's Beth. I was like, I am really sorry, Beth. I've been calling you the wrong name confidently for about, you know, a year. I mean, guys, with confidence, I was completely off, okay? Well, when it comes to Jesus, we can't afford to have a case of mistaken identity. Can't afford to have a case of mistaken identity. Knowing who Jesus is the most important thing about our faith. It's the most important thing. Actually, knowing who Jesus is, it is the very foundation on which following Jesus rests. And there is an interaction between Jesus and his disciples that is found in 3 of the 4 Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here, Jesus asks some questions regarding his identity. And the answers end up being a line of demarcation, not just for his disciples, but also for Jesus' ministry as well. And to look at these questions, we're gonna kind of move through these 3 accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the scriptures are gonna be on the screen, and we're gonna follow along. Okay, so let's start out this passage. It says this in Mark chapter 8 in this interaction. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? The disciples replied, Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Now, this question Jesus asked is posed a little different in Luke's account. Luke's account says this: who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? So here's Jesus, right? He's walking along with his disciples, and he pretty much says to them, hey, so boys, what's the word on the street about me? What are people saying? Now, Jesus had just recently sent his disciples to go do ministry out in the varying villages. And during this time, the disciples went out two by two and they preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And many people were healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. And so Jesus is like, hey, when you were out walking the streets, when you were out ministering, hey, at the fish market and at dinner tables and places of worship and at wells where people are gathering their water, what are people saying about me? And the disciples, right, they all start sharing. They're like, well, Jesus, some people think you're John the Baptist, and some people think you're Elijah, and some people think you're a prophet. And in other words, this, okay, is that Jesus, there are lots of opinions about who you are. Lots of opinions, lots of different words that people are using, lots of different adjectives they're using for you as well. In the New Testament, some people did think that Jesus was a prophet, like in this passage. But in other accounts, he was accused of being the devil. Still others thought he was a heretic. And the Roman government actually thought he was an insurrectionist, that he was there to overthrow the government. Back in Jesus's day, so many opinions. And nothing has changed 2,000 years later, right? Nowadays, people still have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. There's some people who think, well, Jesus was, he was an important historical figure. That's who he was. Other people are like, well, Jesus was a good teacher. Other people, well, Jesus was a loving spiritual person who just accepted everyone who came to him. Other people, Jesus is one of just many great spiritual leaders throughout history. There are negative comments, right? There's neutral positions on Jesus, and there's positive opinions on Jesus. All, so many different kinds. And the modern day crowd gets their opinions on Jesus from all sorts of places. Some people get their opinions about Jesus from TikTok videos. Lord help us, right? Some people get it from Facebook posts. Lord help us. Just depends on the age, right? The great aunt that goes to church, they get their opinions of Jesus from. The encounter with that one Christian that was rude or said something that you didn't like. Maybe, you know, the crowd gets their opinions about Jesus from the news. There's a news story about maybe a follower of Jesus or a situation that happens, and then people form their opinions on Jesus based on that. There are so many what I would call hot takes on who Jesus is, past and present. And a hot take is this, okay? I want to see what Wikipedia says. What is a hot take? Because I think it kind of sums up what the crowd says about Jesus, or how do they come to their conclusion? It says, in journalism, a hot take is a piece of deliberately provocative commentary that is based almost entirely on shallow moralizing in response to a news story, usually written on tight deadlines with little research or reporting and even less thoughts. If I could sum up what most, not all, but most modern opinions of Jesus are, they are hot takes. They're conclusions made by shallow moralizing, little research, and little thought. Crowds feed off of hot takes. Not hot cakes, hot takes. They feed off of hot takes. See, crowds find confidence in consensus, even if they are wrong. Even if they're wrong. This is called the mob mentality, right? Somebody says something, somebody goes, oh yeah, hey, and then everybody's like, that's right, three people said it, so I believe it. Little research, little looking into things. But I also want you to notice something about the story. Jesus wasn't real worried about what the crowds thought. He didn't fret. He wasn't like, oh my goodness, man, I haven't done my job right if these people are thinking these things. He also wasn't judgmental of the crowds. Like once he heard that, he wasn't like, oh my gosh, what a bunch of idiots. It's not what Jesus said. He wasn't like, I can't believe this. Here I'm healing people. People are being raised from the dead and this is all you can come up with? No. But as followers of Jesus, maybe we need to take a cue from Jesus here in this story. In fact, you know, maybe we should stop being obsessed with everyone who thinks and speaks and proclaims negative opinions about Jesus and maybe even his followers. We shouldn't be afraid of what they are saying. Jesus, listen, didn't feel the need to defend himself and set the record straight. So maybe we shouldn't feel the need to defend Jesus either. Now listen, I'm not saying we don't stand up for what's right. I'm not saying we don't speak up. I'm not saying we don't speak truth. That's not what I'm saying. But I feel like we live in a culture, a church culture sometimes, that is obsessed with what other people are saying about Jesus. And in the words of the rock band U2, maybe we need to stop helping God across the road like a little old lady. God's got his reputation. Now, sometimes we don't help that reputation, but God's got it. His Holy Spirit is still moving. See, instead of defending himself, Jesus did this. He kept doing what he came to do. He stayed on mission. He lived out what he was called to do. And my challenge to us is that we do the same thing. Listen, quit worrying what everybody's saying on Facebook. Quit worrying about what everybody's saying in the news about Jesus. Do what he's asked you to do. Love your neighbor. Love people. Make the right decisions. Live the way Jesus is asking you to do. See, Jesus didn't get distracted by what the crowds were saying and doing. And I think we live distracted. We can live distracted sometimes by what other people are saying. And Jesus is like, I got it. I've got it. See, the enemy wants to keep us distracted by all the chatter. All the chatter. But let's just stay busy doing what God's asked us to do. Well, immediately after the disciples tell Jesus the word on the street, right? He asks two more questions. And these are powerful questions. Let's look at them. He says, I love Jesus, but what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? So Jesus takes this topic that's kind of lighthearted, I can see, and makes it personal for his disciples. I can just imagine the tenor of the conversation kind of shifting. You know, they're walking along, dust is kicking up because they were walking on dirt roads back then. This all of a sudden, Jesus asked them this question. Who do you say that I am? And the tenor shifts. This isn't just a general question anymore. See, Jesus wants to know the thoughts of those who have walked with him, who have sat with him, those who eat with him, those who witnessed him feed thousands of people with a few breadsticks and a couple of fish, those who had watched him perform miracles like raising people from the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, and forgiving sins. Jesus said, what about you, boys? Who do you say I am? And by the way, Jesus isn't asking this because he's having an identity crisis. All right, he knows who he is. And he's also not asking because he doesn't know what the disciples think. He knows what they're thinking. He's divine. He's divine. Actually, there had already been many times where he had called out people and what they were thinking. Again, here we are with the thought-provoking question asking of Jesus. Who do you say I am? And Jesus asks us that question today. What about you? What about you in the auditorium at Spring Creek City First? What about you in Janesville? What about you sitting on your couch in your living room, City First anywhere? What about you? Who do you say I am? Because here's the deal, and I honest to God, I don't mean to over-sensationalize this at all, but this is the most important question in our faith, in our life, because our answer, my answer, and your answer affects everything. It affects everything. The theologian A.W. Tozer says it this way: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because it frames everything. See, who we say he is, who we believe he is, sets the trajectory of our faith. And in response to Jesus' question, Peter, of course, is the first one to chime in, because that's just what Peter does. Peter's always usually like, ooh, 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 me, me, me. And sometimes I think he gets a bad rap, okay? Because he is usually, he can be a little hot-headed, and he kind of speaks before he thinks. And even a couple verses after this, he says something so kind of terrible that Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. All right? But here, in his response, you can tell that Peter has already been processing this question, even before Jesus asked it. Because I'm sure as he's witnessed all that has been happening, he was already having moments where he's laying on his mat at night when he can't sleep and he's thinking to himself, who is this guy? Who is this guy? What is going on here? Because what we are living right now is not normal. That's what Peter's saying. He's like going, listen, today we're out on a walk and there was a blind man. And when we met the blind man, he couldn't see, but now he can see. Who is this? And then there was like this son, this widow had a son, and he was dead. And they were bringing him to the burial. And we ran into that family. And Jesus met them. And now that boy, that son, has been raised from the dead. Peter's thinking, this is not normal. Who is this? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this who even forgives sins? And his response, Peter's response is this. It says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. He is saying, you can give that a hand clap. He is saying, you are not just a good man or a prophet. You are far more than a good teacher and a loving person. You are the Son of God. I've seen all you've done. I've watched who you are. I've lived up close to you. And being a good Jewish man that I am and knowing the scriptures, there is just one explanation, Jesus, Peter's saying. You are the promised one, the Son of the living God. And this is profound for Peter to announce. Sometimes I think as believers, you know, we look at the scriptures and we follow them, we read the stories of Jesus, and we can kind of just blow past this. No, this was a big deal. This was the moment where people are noticing, where somebody confesses, you're just not a prophet. You're not just a good guy. You're the Son of God. And how does Jesus respond? Well, first of all, I want you to notice how he doesn't respond. He doesn't say, oh, no, no, Peter. That's a silly conclusion to come to. He doesn't denounce it. He doesn't deny it. What does he say in Matthew chapter 16? He says, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Meaning you are correct, Peter. You got it right. That is exactly who I am. And can I tell you, my prayer for today is that we would have had that same, that Jesus would say the same thing, that the Holy Spirit would be the one, that the God in heaven would be the one to reveal this truth to us, that we would see it for what it is, for who he is, again, for the first time. See, Jesus affirms Peter's confession of his identity, and this is an audacious claim, I am the Son of God. Now, I want you just to imagine, okay, you're watching your source of news, okay? I can't say anyone or else some of you might hate me and get hate mail. I can't say which I watch or what you watch. You're watching your source of news, okay? And somebody, they're interviewing somebody, they're like, hey, I'm the Son of God. What are you thinking to yourself? You're thinking, please lock them up. That's what you're thinking. So this is an audacious claim that Jesus is making. This is what I know. If Jesus is the Son of God, it changes everything. If Jesus is not the Son of God, it changes everything. See, if he's not the Son of God, what are we doing here? What are we doing here right now? It's actually pointless for billions of people to gather together in worship. All of this is meaningless if he is not who he says he was. In fact, it's not just meaningless, it's crazy. It's crazy. If he's not who he claimed to be, we're just as crazy as he was. With all of the claims that Jesus made, things like, no one comes to the Father except through me, and offering forgiveness of sins, something only God can do, then Jesus absolutely cannot be looked at as just a good person or teacher, like the crowds, ancient and present, think he is. I'm going to read us a quote by C.S. Lewis. He's a very famous theologian. We actually quote him quite a bit around here. He was a brilliant man. And before he came to his own moment of professing Jesus Christ and recognizing him for who he was somebody who was wrestling with his faith. He was actually an atheist, but he did the hard work. He did not take the hot takes on Jesus. He actually did the deep dive. And he came to his moment where he professed his faith in Jesus Christ. And then later on, he would write many theological books and apologetics books. And this is one of the things that he says. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And that is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Did not intend to. See, because if he's not the Son of God, then we're all fools. But if he is who he says he is, it changes everything. And we'd be a fool to ignore him. Be a fool to ignore him. Instead, we should take notice. We would be wise to believe what he says. Because if he is the Son of God, it changes how we listen to him and subsequently how we live. In other words, it means I am not God. You are not God, and he is. Therefore, it changes how we treat each other. It changes how we view scripture. It changes how we operate our businesses. It changes how we love people. It changes how we spend our money. It changes how we watch, what we watch and how we talk and where our time goes, what our priorities are, what we're passionate about, how we parent, what we value, how we view ourselves changes everything. See, no longer do we get to do as we please, but now we live by principle. We live by the principles that are in here. If Jesus said if he is who he says he is, then guess what? We have to read him and go, what was he like? And how does that affect me? How does that affect my life? See, we no longer live by how we feel, but rather by faithfulness. If he is who he says he is. If he is who he claimed to be, we must do as C.S. Lewis said, fall at his feet and call Lord God, Lord and God. But here's something beautiful too. If we accept his claim as I am the Son of God, then we can also believe and cling to his other claims. We can cling to those things. If we say, yes, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are God. Then we can believe what else he says. We can believe his promises in the word. And who else does he say he is? He says this in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Meaning this, he is the one who can give you true sustenance. Some of you, you've been chasing things. You've been trying to get filled up on all the things the world says. And Jesus says, listen, all the junk food that the world offers you, the relationships, the success, all of those things, guess what? They've left you wanting more, but I am the bread of life. I can sustain you. He says, I'm the light of the world. How many of you have ever experienced a season of darkness? Maybe you're in one right now where things seem heavy. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's a relational issue you're walking through and it's just heavy and it's dark. Well, guess what? Jesus says he's the light of the world and he can break through the darkness. He says, I'm a good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. What does that mean? It means this. He is the good, loving shepherd. Like Psalm 23, he leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He cares for us. It gives us a visual picture of who Jesus is. He's a good shepherd. What do good shepherds do? They leave the 99 for the one. They sacrifice. He's a good shepherd. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. How many of you have had things in your life that just seemed like they were dead? Maybe it was, man, it was a dream. It was a relationship. It was just even you. You're just like, I've heard people say this. I just feel dead inside. There's no life. Well, guess what? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what he says. It means he can bring life to the things that seem dead. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth. Some of you, you've lost your way. Well, guess what? Jesus says today, I am the way. Come follow me. And some of you have been searching for truth. Truth isn't a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus. And when we find those things, we find life. We find life. In Revelation, it states, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. I'm the Almighty, meaning this, Alpha and Omega, a God that has no beginning and no end. He always has been. He always will be. He is Almighty God. He can be trusted. He is the great I am. He never ceases. He is always here for us. He is powerful. He is omnipotent, omniscient. See, at the end of most, every service that we have here at City First Church, we give people an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, or the leader and the forgiver. That's the way we say it. Make it in like kind of modern day terms. The Lord and Savior, leader and the forgiver. And when people make that decision to follow Jesus, they are saying in essence, Jesus, I believe you are Lord. You are the Son of God. See, scripture tells us that proclaiming Jesus' identity is part of that decision, that salvation moment. It says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will, everybody say will, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be saved. That's right. Childlike faith, amen. See, when you have that moment where you make that decision and you're proclaiming Jesus' identity, saying, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart, that moment, you guys, listen, it changes everything. Changes everything. When you pray that prayer, when you bow your heart, when you lay down your life, everything changes. You are saved in that moment. The weight of your sin is lifted off of you. I've literally heard stories and testimonies of people like, when I had my moment, when I prayed that prayer, when I made that decision, when I confessed that about Jesus, literally I felt a physical weight lift off of my body, the weight of sin I had been carrying. That's what happens when you make that decision. Your sin record is erased. Heaven is your home someday. Praise God. Is this anybody's testimony? Is this anybody's testimony today? It's my testimony. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. And if you allow me just to speak to something really quick, I have the incredible privilege most weeks to stand back here when Pastor Jeremy is sharing that moment for people to make that decision and to pray that prayer. And I see people raise their hands. It's such a humbling thing to watch. But as your pastor, can I just share one thing with you? There's many of you that I see, and it just gets my heart, that every week you raise your hand. But can I tell you something? You don't have to do that every week. When you made that decision, the first time you raised your hand, the first time you confessed Jesus as Lord, the first time you repented, the first time you said, I'm not doing this on my own anymore, guess what? It changed everything for you. The enemy would love to make you think, but I've blown it. I've messed up this week. Yes, and you say, Jesus, forgive me for those things. But guess what? You're not saying, oh boy, here I come back again. I gotta make Jesus the Lord of my life one more time. No, no, you made that decision. You made that confession. It's changed everything. It's changed everything for you. Praise God. You don't have to raise your hand every week. You can raise your hand in worship and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Dr. Swoboda, he's a theologian, a modern theologian, he says this about that salvation moment. He said, theologians speak of salvation, that salvation moment, as an experience marked simultaneously by a period and a comma. We are converted in a moment, but salvation is a work in process. It's a period and a comma. In other words, our acknowledgement of Jesus as God changes everything for us. It changes the now, period, and it changes the future, comma, because there is a future. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like 29 years ago, this July 29th, Pastor Jeremy and I stood on this stage and we exchanged wedding vows. Right here, this room looked way different, guys. It looks much better now, we'll just say that. And in that moment, we exchanged vows. That day changed my life forever. Changed my life forever, but guess what? It also changed my future forever. Changed my future forever. It was a now, it was a period. This is it, you and me, my ride or die. And it also changed the forever. And our relationship with Jesus is no different. We have a moment where we confess Jesus is Lord. But then guess what? We take that framework and it speaks to everything beyond that. See, everything is marked by that decision with Jer, and everything is marked by a decision with Jesus. It's like my period and my comma. And so what we do now as followers of Jesus Christ is every decision we come up against, every attitude we have, every situation, every choice, every dilemma, guess what we do? We take and we put the framework of lordship over that. And we say, God, what would you have me do? Because it's not just a period, it's a comma. And it feeds and speaks to the rest of your life. And so some of you in this room, how does this affect us today? Some of you, you have something you know the Holy Spirit's been nudging you, he's been speaking to you about, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we receive Jesus Christ, we immediately have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, and he's always nudging and he's always speaking. And Jesus has been speaking to some of you recently. Maybe it's an area of your marriage. Maybe it's an area of generosity. Maybe it's an area of how you treat your spouse, or maybe it's an area of how you do business with, you know, your business people, or how you treat your employees. I don't know what it is. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm still Lord. I wasn't just Lord in that moment, but I'm Lord forever. And if you want life and life to the fullest, you got to keep that framework over the future. What is it today? My prayer is that you would have the strength and the courage and the humility to say, God, you are Lord. Even if that decision you're asking me to make, years from when I made that decision to follow you, my prayer is that you have the courage and the strength to do that. And this is what we're gonna do in this moment. If everybody would just bow their heads and close their eyes, I'm gonna pray for us. But I also know that there's individuals in this room who you've never made that decision. You've never had that moment where you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is God. You've never had that moment. And whether you are in the room or you are online or any one of our locations today, if that is you today, you say, Jen, the Holy Spirit is dealing with me. I know this to be true. If that is you, I just want you to slip up your hand right where you're at. Just say, today I make that decision. Today is my day, Jesus. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, there are hands. There are hands everywhere. I know there's hands online. This is what we're going to do in this moment is I want to pray for us. I want to lead us in a prayer, and I want all of us to join in that prayer together so that those who are making that decision know that there is a company of people that have also had that moment, and we are with them in it. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, today I choose to make you my Lord and Savior, my leader and forgiver. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I receive your forgiveness, Jesus. I receive your grace. I turn from doing things my way. And I follow you today. In Jesus' name, let me just pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my friends. God, I thank you that you asked this question. I thank you that you always get to the heart of the matter. And so, God, I just pray that those that are here, God, that you've been working on their heart in an area, I pray that as we choose, Lord God, to put the framework of your lordship over our life, God, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would give us strength, that you would give us courage, and that you would give us everything we need to step into the decisions you're asking us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Can you give Jesus a huge hand clap?
Wow, what an incredible and needed message from Pastor Jen. So thankful for it. Yeah. But for those of you who probably prayed that prayer for the very first time, can we just say congratulations on making one of the best decisions that you could ever make your entire life. We're so proud of you and we're happy for you. There's two things we want to leave you with. The first thing is this: you shouldn't keep this to yourself. Share this with a friend or family member. Let them know about the decision that you made today. Secondly, we want to come beside you and partner with you and help you take some critical next steps with your new faith walk. We have a resource called the New Beginnings Resource. You can get it on our app or online right now. And it's just some practical steps for you to know what to do next with this walk.
And then after you go through the New Beginning Resource, we have something called Growth Track. It's a 4-week class and you can do it online or in person if you're near one of our physical locations. But what I love about Growth Track is not only do you find out more about City First and you get connected here, but we have hundreds and hundreds of people that have gone through Growth Track that have discovered their God-given purpose and passions and gifts and talents that God's put inside of them. And they use it to serve their church, their local communities, their world. And it's just so cool what God unlocks in as we lock into what he has for us. And so we want to encourage you to do that. Check out Growth Track. It's cityfirst.church/growth-track, or you can scan the QR code. But we'd love to have you be a part of this next step.
And lastly, we want to come beside you and help you if there's any questions or resources that you're in need of. Please utilize the City First app or visit our website if you have any prayer requests. We have a team that would love to pray for you because we want you to know that you do not have to do this alone.
And the best thing you guys can do is come back to church. So we hope you tune in next week. We're wrapping up our series, Questions Jesus Asked, with Pastor Kyle Rogers. It's going to be a good one. And if this message blessed you, make sure to send the link out to somebody. Or if you want to watch it again, it'll be on demand all week. Just go to our website. But we love you so much, church, and we'll see you right back here next week.